Exodus chapter 20 and just verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. We find in the sixth commandment a negative. Negatives are very strong influences to bind hearers to their duty. The duty is not for beasts of the field. It's not for plants and bugs, which are other lawful commands, such as kill and eat. We are to do with those things are given. The negative part forbids all sins in relation to the person of your neighbor and yourself, both inward and outward. Inward sins are called murder of the heart. They can stem from mere thoughts, such as in Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire," of the heart. Outward sins are called murder. They respect various situations, such as self-inflicted murder of the body, outward afflicted murder of someone else's body, murder by speech, murder by falsity, murder by flattery, murder by a whole host of various occurrences. It is a cursed sin to kill in any form. Cain, the first human murderer, was accursed, banished by his own confession and a vagabond in the earth for killing Abel. He was cast out of God's people, excommunicated, cast out of the church. He was cast out of the place of God's holy worship, his presence, his grace, his favor. It was the first sentence of excommunication from the church performed by God in Genesis 4. It started as a heart issue, an inward sin, and turned to killing Abel in an outward sin. Inward sins are from which outward sins flow. So unjust anger or hatred is killing. Anything flowing from this is forbidden in the command. You might think, but wait, it doesn't say that. Well, Jesus interpreted it that way because of the nature of his hermeneutic. Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, Matthew 5:22, talking about the commandment. He interpreted it by way of neighbor and, in extension, not narrowly, as the Pharisees had done. They thought that the command was not a violation until someone picked up a stone and killed another by smashing their head with it. Unjust anger is done without cause. It's done in haste, both of which apply to this command. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly, Proverbs 14:29. It can turn to a root of bitterness. It can be immoderate. It can turn to malice. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Anger and the devil. We'll talk about that. Ephesians 4:26-27. Ephesians 4. Hatred is the absence of love, which is part of the command. When anger is given into it, it affects the soul. Here's why strife is the proper work of the devil, James says. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work, James 3:16. So when people follow the devil, they have an absence of divine love. The positive part of the command is very extensive, which includes those duties which every man owes to himself or his neighbors. Don't kill, which means preserve life. And that in every way. In opposition to unjust anger, the Christian is to be long-suffering, which is part of the command. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Slow to anger, ready to forgive others, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. Forgiveness is part of the command. It is the opposite of killing. When one is angry with his brother or neighbor, the inward fruit of anger or the desire or the purpose is for some kind of revenge, and revenge is forbidden. I thought this command was about serial murderers. No, it's about revenge and anger and hatred and the absence of love. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:18. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 12:19. The Christian is to love his neighbor as he loves himself. He is to hate all sin, or all sin in himself and his neighbor, but this is upheld by the command, not forbidden against it. Such a hatred against sin is warranted because God hates it. They are not to wink at sin or pass it by. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Proverbs 10:12. They are to freely forgive sin, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6:12. They are to help those who are wicked. Pray for them, love them. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Proverbs 25:21. Stephen said, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Acts 7:60. Any type of inhumanity, any type of envy, any type of disdain for superiors or inferiors or equals, any type of contempt, any type of hard-heartedness is forbidden in the command, because anger is in all of those things. There is no one under this command that the command does not apply to. Oneself, one's family, one's friends, evil people, enemies. Jesus said, neighbors, inclusive of everyone. And the command teaches it, it's irrespective of any station, any class. Doesn't matter if they're superior, doesn't matter if they're inferior, doesn't matter if they're brother and sister, equals. Instead, the command teaches that one is to desire the wellness and prosperity of oneself and everybody else. Though this command does not undermine any sense of justice, which is why the death penalty is not overruled by this command, but actually upheld by it. Do not care so little of that which God cared for so much and requires the death penalty for breaking his moral law. Murder someone and you forfeit your life. Murder someone and you forfeit both your lives, the spiritual and the physical. It cultivates a desire for pity in others, mercy, love, with a desire to be reconciled at all points and everything. As the apostle says, live peaceably with one another. That's the command. Christ said, love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. But your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Luke 6:35. Oppression of all kinds of people is forbidden in this command, which is a command to uphold and preserve life. All those that might be under one's authority, an over harshness or over punishment is forbidden by those under authority. A passionate cruelty is forbidden, like Herod. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. That's passionate cruelty. The opposite of this is passionate hospitality, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality, Romans 12:13. It is a passion for life and living, for helping the widow and the orphan in their distress, which gives way to being an advocate for all of those orphaned in abortion, all the orphaned children, to preserve life. Also consider that outward murder is either in word or action. The murder of the tongue in reproach, reviling, scoffing, murmuring, cursing a person, backbiting, telling lies, slander, libel are all part of the command and more. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, Philippians 2:14, because that turns to bitterness and anger. Then it increases into murder in action concerning both the body and the soul. What do you mean by that? Hold that thought for a moment. In omitting a duty, it's not to defend or preserve the life of a person or of our neighbor, which God's people should do and ought. This comprises any negligence of any kind for any good for anyone. When you build a new house, thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thy house, if any men fall from thence. Right? That flat roof, but why did they do that? For the good of others, so they don't fall off the roof and die. Murder is by commission and hurting or wounding the body of our neighbor. Even murder in part, harm, hurting is forbidden. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Leviticus 24:19. Murder in full is by taking away his life from the earth. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers from manslayers. 1 Timothy 1:9. So the duty to preserve life here is to defend one's life and the life of their neighbor. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalm 82:4. And such doing good to one's neighbor and not killing them or harboring hatreds towards them is the fruit of mercy and humanity, which is to extend towards all people by the Christian. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. Not everyone that takes somebody's whole life instantly is guilty of murder. Magistrates are given the sword to rule against criminals. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Genesis 9:6. Or those who oppose the death penalty have a very low view of the image of God in man. Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Leviticus 24:14. Or what about soldiers in lawful battle, who through faith subdued kingdoms? These are righteous people in Hebrews 11. They waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Hebrews 11:33-34. This isn't murder, it's lawful or just war, and that is not prohibited in the command. Those who exercise a lawful self-defense of themselves and their family. What do you do when the thief breaks into your house? You shoot him. A thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Exodus 22:2. Or what about those who killed by accident? And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then will I appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. Exodus 21:13. Cities of refuge God set up for those who killed someone by accident against those who want to violate the command to kill them in revenge against those people. He gave them a place to run to. Murder by taking a life is done by violence and anger to the body. It can be done directly, like when somebody takes a gun or a knife, in malice thought out ahead of time, or in some passion at the time, in a rage, like when a person is drunk or in some dispassionate fit, and they just kill someone at the spur of the moment. People can be an accessory to murder in a variety of ways, even though they don't raise the gun or take the knife and stab somebody, such as one being hired to kill somebody or commanded unlawfully to kill someone on a firing squad, or giving an unjust sentence to one as a judge might do for the death penalty for somebody who's innocent. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Exodus 21:14. Murder is also seen as against the soul. Soul murder. When one causes another unjust grief. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Genesis 27:46. Or what about this Proverbs? Proverbs 10:1. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Spiritual murder in the neglect of the salvation of others, or not caring enough in that light of either oneself or others, is a form of hatred, and not preserving the life, but ruining the life. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Genesis 4:9. That's the speech of those who are indifferent. They are soul murderers. Bad preachers. Poorly skilled preachers, doctrinal deviation, heresy, heretics, all are soul murderers. Rather, the preservation of life is the preservation of the soul. That he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins, James 5:20. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, Jude 1:23. Those who murder souls follow the devil. Satan is cruel, unrelenting, and a murderer from the beginning. Where was the gun? Where was the knife? There was no gun or knife. He enacted it by spiritual decay, by his speech, by twisting scripture. His work is to murder souls. So the murder of souls is a form of hatred and malice to others. The doctrine that we'll take is the following. The sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others, especially their spiritual good. The former commandment required the Christian to do good and to perform their duty to man, their neighbor, to honor them. And in this command, there's a concern for their innocence in the way that they do it, in not hurting oneself and not hurting their neighbors or their brethren. It's directly connected to the first four commands, which would be immediately extinguished if one were to die and not be able to uphold them. If they're commanded to have no other gods or to worship in a specific manner and use of the name of the Lord rightly and honor the Sabbath, to kill a man is to hinder those other commands, which in turn would not honor them, which in turn violates the law. They are not to kill. They are not to conduct anything in malice or hatred. What does that mean? Question 136 in the Larger Catechism. What are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in the case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense, the neglecting or withdrawing the lawful necessary means of preservation of life, sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of food, meat, drink, immoderate use of labor and recreations, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. That's their answer. The people of God are to look for the good that they can do to themselves and their brethren in all situations, which is why all of those things are applicable. This is not only in regard to others, but to themselves. For example, suicide. Suicide in respect of the body. Suicide in respect of natural life is prohibited. It can be by neglecting the preservation of one's health, in respect of their diet, in respect of their sleep, in respect of their work, in respect of various kinds of recreations. Not observing a moderation, but running into excess. All the commands deal with excess, which in turn runs into all those things which lead up to a quicker death, which is not preserving life. Refusing to help. Refusing to help oneself. Refusing to help others. Even refusing the help of medicine when it's needful or lawful. When people jump into any kind of unlawful danger on purpose, that was one of Satan's temptations to Christ. He saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Matthew 4:6. That was a temptation to sin against this and other commands. When they plan out killing themselves, then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Then Saul took a sword and fell upon it. 1 Samuel 31:4. There were only three in the Bible who committed suicide. There was Saul, there was Ahithophel, and there was Judas. And all of them went to hell. And yet know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3:15. That includes suicide. It also includes anger. The Christian is to be about lawfully preserving life. They are to preserve their own life and the life of others. Why is this? Because it is for their spiritual and eternal welfare and God's glory, which is the primary aim of the commandment. Because at the forefront of the command is the spiritual duty in looking for compliance to all the commands that Christ gives us. To worship the Father and to not shorten the life which men have in their time, which they might need to repent and amend their ways and to worship God. What are the duties required in the sixth commandment? Question 135 of the Larger Catechism. The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies. I like that they started that way, because without knowing, there is no doing. All careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away of the life of any, by just defense thereof against violence. Patient bearing of the hand of God, so even like people like Job. Quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit. A sober use of meat, drink, medicine, sleep, labor, and recreations. By charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior. Forbearance, readiness to be reconciled. Patient bearing and forgiving of injuries and requiting good for evil. Comforting and succoring the distressed and protecting and defending the innocent. All that's their answer. Why is it so extensive and picking at the mind of God in just these few words, thou shalt not kill? Why is it just not the negative of picking up a rock and crushing the head of somebody else? Well, it's because that's not where the sin begins. And it holds a direct link to the need to uphold one's life and the life of others and to protect it. Why? Because it's soul murder. Soul murder is one of the primary points of the command. For if the body is killed and the image of God is seen with malice by the offender or negligence, whatever state the soul is in at death, it goes to judgment. And all Christians, all men for that matter, should love one another that they would do good to themselves and others for the good of the soul in light of God's saving hand. Thus, to seduce the soul and the perverting of the soul, that's a principal violation of the command. The devil is a murderer. What gun did he pick up? What sword did he use to kill in the garden? The devil is a murderer not because he came to man with a sword or weapons to kill his body primarily in the garden, but to propagate the evil of temptation to kill them, for dying ye shall die in the sin of casting off what God says. It is soul murder to cast off what God says. It is soul murder to disregard what God says. It is soul murder to be indifferent to what God says. The devil kills the soul by taking away the life of grace. And everyone who takes away the life of grace, no matter how big or small, acts like the devil in that regard. They are soul murderers. If he can convince a person to believe error, to believe lies, heresy, false doctrine, wrong thinking, bad theology about life and God, he kills them. Whether slowly or not doesn't matter. Adam did not instantaneously fall dead in the garden, but he surely fell as if he were dead. Christians, or any man for that matter, resemble the devil by malice and hatred of the soul and not preserving the life of others, the soul of others, and all other means of discontentment that come from that. It's the devil's work to do all the damage that he can to the bodies and souls of men, for the devil is a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44. What happened in the beginning? His seduction to Eve and his seducing of Adam through her killed him and all his children, dead in sin. He did this through lies and the perversion of the truth. To kill the body, he killed the soul first. Devouring malice is the true image of Satan, the devilish nature and human beings who mimic him. So when Jesus Christ came to show the world the Father and to show the good-natured disposition of the divine nature of God to the world, Acts 10:38, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Christ loved his neighbor, and he did good to them, upholding this command. To have a sound body, to have a body that is alive and able to think, is to be able to consider and learn the salvation of Christ. It's good for men to be alive, because they consider the glory of God when they are. Christ did not do anything by way of malice or hatred. He never used his power to make men blind or lame or kill anyone, not even his worst enemies. He could have called down 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. He could have thought them into non-existence with a single thought, into hell, even, at that exact moment if he so desired, but he didn't. He healed and helped as a means to win their souls for the good of their souls, to preach, to teach, to treat with kindness, to uphold the command to preserve life. So this command centers on not hindering the salvation of others, but be unoffending in every way to aid in their preservation of life. For the commandment does not say, thou shalt not kill the body. It doesn't say that. It says, do not kill in any way. Do not hinder the work of the soul in any way. The command is life-centered because it is soul-centered. The fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise, Proverbs 11:30. It is to further the salvation of oneself and their neighbor, winning them both to Christ, edifying them both to preserve their life. I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more, 1 Corinthians 9:19, which is the positive aspect of the command given by the apostle. What are those duties Christians ought to have in light of the command in spiritual things? Well, for Christians, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Romans 1:11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:11 and 12. That occurs by examination and study, as the catechism said initially, careful study. Why? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, Hebrews 10:24. That's upholding the command. Admonition and exhortation, comfort, assuring, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Why do you think there are so many of these kinds of verses all through Scripture? Life preservation, otherwise, it's murderous indifference. Just being a godly example to others upholds the command. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. For it's soul work. How does one kill their souls spiritually or the souls of others? Omission, by neglecting the salvation of the soul in any form and the means to do it. To seek the world, that's to destroy the soul. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Philippians 3:19. When they cast off repentance from time to time, when they look to the world for happiness rather than Christ, spiritual declension is murder. Poor devotions is the road to murder. Apostasy is soul murder. Or by commission, not having any qualms about sinning, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. You see what he says, soul and die, life? Proverbs 19:16. So to continue in sin without repentance is a violation of the command. It's death. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6:1 and 2. The duty of Christians in light of this command is to preserve their spiritual health and the health of others in order to spiritually prosper and grow in grace. To preserve their health, to be controlled, self-controlled in all things, not given to excess, to have a thoughtful diet, moderate sleep and work, honest recreations at the proper time, to be healthy in body, to be healthy in mind, to be healthy in soul is the preservation and continuance of life. They are to exercise safety in all situations. They are to avoid sin, as we studied with the life of Joseph as part of this command, either by not committing sin, though they are offered the whole world, as Satan did to Christ. The whole world gained is not more precious than one soul, for one soul is more precious than the whole world. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8:36. The whole world in comparison to a single soul. This extends then to the murder of souls in the church. The spiritual and eternal life of the soul is being killed when all those who are unfaithful to others in regards to salvation, or who cause them to sin, or who sinfully give them an occasion to sin, they become guilty of soul murder. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Ezekiel 3:18. This is to be thought about in relationship to both Christians and teachers in the church. to save his life is the sixth command. Men become guilty of this by exhorting each other to sin, by being bad examples to others to sin, by not stopping sin in others, by negligence, by not praying for them, by not exhorting them to godliness, by not standing up for the truth because that's too tiresome. The minister is an accessory, so to speak, in this if they do not uphold the command, and they could have warned and preserved the life of others. In regards to teachers in the church, the command is broken by allowing entrance into the office of the church when they're either not ready or not qualified. And pulpits are filled with those kinds of people who don't know what they're doing. They have an ill-equipped minister in that regard or an ill-equipped deacon in that regard. That's to damage the body in some way. It is to engage in soul murder for the people. By those in the office not warning others about sin in every form, by not reproving sin after it's committed, found out, and not exercising discipline in the church, these turn into devils. They turn into flatterers. That's what they are. Flatterers are soul murderers. Flattery is the very spring and mother of all wickedness. It set our first parents to taste the forbidden fruit. It set Absalom on dethroning his father. Just read through 1 and 2 Samuel. It blows the trumpet and draws poor souls into rebellion against God as Sheba drew Israel to rebel against David. It makes men call evil good and good evil, darkness light and light darkness. It induces them to pursue sinful courses which they might otherwise have avoided if their ministers knew what the word of God taught. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Proverbs 29:5. Then there's covetous flattery, which aims at gain and increasing one's own wealth by advantage on those they flatter, which is really an immoderate desire to be pleased by other men at the expense of a man's soul. It can even raise its ugly and damnable head in simpleton ideology that most churches across the United States are engaged in. Let's not burden the people with too much, because they just need Jesus. That is to murder their soul. It's not about honor to them. That's dishonoring them. It's dishonoring to God. By neglecting to tell them and teach them to take God as their God, as God has revealed himself, that's soul murder. They lessen the act of sin in anything they don't inform them about or things they thoughtlessly do without believing that there'll be a consequence to it. A minister commits adultery, and not long after, he's admitted back into the office or set as a minister in some other church. To lessen sin in any way by example, that's a form of flattery. Mm-hmm. The devil and his people are very good at that sin. By allowing or teaching and spreading heresies and false doctrine in the church, that's soul murderer. The people are murdering souls, and that's why. That's why our church holds to the scriptures and the standards and the canons of Dort as vowed statements, because to have a confessional standard is a stop and help to keep Christians on track, to stop the deviation from falling off the highway of holiness and life, to pursuing that course to uphold the command, because to deviate from the road of Christ's highway is detrimental to the soul. That's soul murder. James Durham said this: all false teachers are less or more, according to the nature of the doctrine taught by them and their industry in propagating murder, the same. And likewise, all that tolerate and do not restrain them, whose office obliges them to do it according to their power, all these in other ways may be accessory to other men's sins, and so make themselves guilty of this great and cruel sin of soul murder. A false teacher, a gainsayer, is to be silenced by faithful men in Christ Church, because gainsayers are soul murderers. And is not this kind of murder abounding today? But I thought this command was about taking a rock and hitting Abel over the head. No, it is, but it's because of the heart sin that Cain had in anger against his brother, and that way not preserving his life, the good of his soul, that he murdered and stole from Abel the preservation of life in the act of murder. To violate the command in that way is to give place to the devil and to overthrow the righteous directive Christ gives in this command to squelch. Listen, it squelches all hopes of revival and holiness. It's a complete and utter reproach to Christ and his work by the Spirit in the church. So false ministers and watered down churches and false teaching and erroneous teaching and all who propagate it seem to be oftentimes very nice people, and they desire to expand the church, but in their practice and in their teaching, they are despicably guilty of murdering souls, even when it's under the guise of some kind of lip service that they give to God. God dispels that idea by the command in just a few words, along with the first four commandments, and deems it soul murder. Orthodox, unsuspecting Christians can sit under a watered-down ministry for years, and degree by degree be chipped away and poisoned, even as it were, worse than the frog in the pot analogy. When they come to face the commandments, they find a low ebb and a low degree of vitality in their own constitution facing back, and they don't like the commands. It's likened to those novels and those movies, I don't remember the name of one, about the demented mother or the father who poisons their child, their sick child, each day gives them a little bit more, until ultimately they die over the course of years. Because for the Christian, one cannot survive on sermonettes. Remember the quote, sermonettes make Christianettes. Such soul murder is the whole course of churches today. Think of those seminaries. I often think of seminaries in that particular way, enough to appeal to everyone. Why do they do that? Because teaching the whole counsel of God is detrimental to their bottom line, and they would not attract enough people to keep their doors open. So they have to go to the very least. There's a church one town over, I believe. There may be one here, I don't know. Where a fellow, he was all excited about telling us while we stood in the cashier line that his church is very welcoming, and the whole church is made up of Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists and Papists and all kinds of people. And they all get along so well. Well, that's because their leadership is flattering them, making no distinctives. And the fellow is abused and his soul is dying because it's happy clappy. Because his soul is being murdered week after week and he doesn't even know it. If a Christian or minister flatters others at the expense of the truth of the word, they use their tongue to deceive like the devil did. But it's even a worse thing if a person desires to be flattered because they are content with the deception without even knowing it. How shall we apply this idea? Thou shalt not kill in any way. Christ, in expounding the commandment, shows that those which are angry against a brother in an unlawful manner transgress this precept, because anger leads to murder. Matthew 5:22. How often are you angry? I'm not angry, you say. But this attitude can be expounded to mean so many things. Annoyed, irritated, mad, irate, heated, cross, indignant, uncooperative, obstinate, merely difficult. Bridling intemperate affections is a chief work that you personally have to do. It's not just towards others. Your good soul as well as others. Because it hinders your spiritual growth and it hinders others that come into contact with your attitude and your speech. It's a form of soul murder to yourself and to others. Anything which detracts from the preserving of the life of yourself and others to its highest and most sublime degree in Christ is a violation of the command. But then, Pastor, as with the others, I never keep this command in the way that I should. Well, Christ knows that. But that's not an excuse not to strive in these ways to uphold and preserve your life and the life of others. This is partially where the doctrine of Christian contentment comes in. And I can only mention it because that is many sermons just on that topic. A calm spirit, ease and serenity, a quiet spirit with comfort, joy, and cheerfulness is part of the command to preserve your life, to preserve your own soul, to preserve the soul of others, and cause it to grow. When we obstruct or interrupt the spiritual comfort and joy that we have, or the inward contentment that we should have to ourselves and others by fear or discouragement or anger, we break the command. When life is made sulky and resentful and unpleasant, where peacefulness is diminished, that is not abundant life. Jesus says, I come to give you life, and that more abundantly. Murder is not simply immediate, as if you thought this command was with a knife or a gun with malice aforethought on the night of June 22nd, etc., like in a court. It is certainly bodily harm against oneself or others, but that's like the end That's the furthest reach of it. It's even more so when it's thought about as against the soul and preservation of your own life and the life of others. It's when you abuse yourself in any way. The heart's disposition comes forth out of your mouth in nasty words or attitudes and actions that you often take for granted. Is that not what the Savior said? Out of the heart comes everything. It colors everything. He taught that in the Sermon on the Mount in expounding these commands. Later he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Matthew 15, 19 and 20. Did Jesus just summarize the second table of the law in just a couple of verses? Yes, I think he did. The heart is the fountain of all evil. Whatever is opposite to divine love is a transgression of the command and the preservation of abundant life in Christ. So on earth and in hell, when evil men gnash their teeth at God, that's an abuse of the command. It's not the preservation of abundant life. It's not peaceable life with God. When you withhold something good for yourself, when you withhold something good for others, when you have a lack of hospitality, when you neglect those in prison, when you are sick or someone else is sick and needs to be comforted and helped, and we don't help them and we don't see to their needs, it's a violation of the command. We are to preserve their life and help their life. You have two lives to murder. Most people think that the body and the sensibleness around the body are the most important things that they possess. Well, you would think in this way that murder then applies chiefly to the body, but that's not true because that's not what God said in either testament. The commandment does not merely say, thou shalt not kill the body. It says, don't kill, period. And as much as one might want to kill the body, you must see most critically that murder of the soul as well as the body, which is equally, if not more importantly, murdered when such happens. Murder is attached to two lives, as it were, the present life and the life to come. It affects both. There are so many things that you can murder in this life, and murder is not all at once, as with the devil in the garden, in spiritual things, as with the body. A body, it's killed instantly. A soul, that is by degrees. A name can be killed by degrees by gossip. Goodwill can be killed by degrees by slander. Religion itself, when it diminishes in one's life, can be killed by degrees by indifference. Christian joy and happiness can be killed in degrees. A hard life can wear you out if your theology of praise is lacking. Christian peace can certainly be killed by degrees by sinning. And blessings can be killed by degrees by all kinds of spiritual negligence. In light of your relationship with God, he would not have you murder anything in his image. That's your soul. In light of your communion with the saints, as a Christian, you are all one body in Christ. So if you take away any member of the body by murder, if you hinder or rupture the peace of the church in any way, you murder souls. Interestingly, you're bound to ask the question of yourself, where is your brother Abel? And how you relate to that. You cannot answer, am I my brother's keeper? That was the furtherance of soul murder by indifference. What God told Cain was very noteworthy in the passage in Genesis 4. The voice of the blood of thy brother calleth to me from the ground. I.e., God takes notice in indifference, in murder, in negligence. The earth itself, which as we've seen in so many places in Scripture, is given human characteristics. It's inanimate, but it cries to God metaphorically because the blood on the ground of the earth, which God took care and notice of, cried out from the ground. And what did it cry out for? Vengeance by God. God takes careful notice of any violation of his command, whether to the body or to the soul. And there's blood that cries out to him today. And he sees the blood on the pews, and he sees the blood on the pulpits. But more readily, we find Christians constantly murdering both their own souls and the souls of others. The life of a soul may be said to be taken away either in this life gradually or in the life to come finally. Jesus commented on Judas, and Judas was a vicious soul murderer. Christ said it would have been better if he had not been born than to act in the betrayal of betraying the Christ. To betray his master with a kiss, with a seeming act of worship, was soul murder. And if you do not live here with a contented heart, soul, and mind, if your soul is not filled with divine love, You're murdering your own soul. And what does this then do to yourself and your usefulness in the kingdom to others? What can immoderate grief do but cripple a people? Simeon was thrown into prison in Egypt, you remember in Genesis. Benjamin was to be brought back to release Simeon, but Jacob said that if anything should befall Benjamin, he tells his other son, he should be but a dead man. That's immoderate grief. What happened when he heard that Joseph was alive? His spirit revived. You see, spirits can be killed and suppressed, and the preservation of joy in life can be easily squelched. Look at suicide numbers as a result of COVID. People are depressed. The killing of a person's spirit, which is often a violation of this command, is a squelching of joy and peace and love from one person to another, often merely by words. And what of the life to come? A soul may be murdered in light of the life to come by causing other people to stumble at the law. Do you see why James says, not many of you should be teachers, for they will be judged more sharply? Because to cast a stumbling block in front of a brother or sister, how many of you have actually experienced that? Experience someone teaching you the wrong things in church. And then the lament occurs and you say, what a waste of time all that was from a human perspective. How I long to have a guide to guide me and preserve my life and my soul. That's what the watchman is really to be about. You can murder a soul by mere negligence and not doing your duty to others. I mentioned Ezekiel and the minister who's to preach and teach and warn lest blood be on his own hands. Ministers, watchmen ought to live devoutly, merely by way of example in that way. And if you don't have a direct charge over somebody else, yet you could still be charged with the spiritual death of someone else by bad counsel or poor example. Because you're supposed to be preserving your life and the life of others. You cause someone to fall. Peter was confronted by Paul when he was a stumbling block to the people in the church when he neglected the Gentiles and sat with the Jews. Murderer. He needed to be confronted about that. What of weak brethren seeing those things sacrificed to idols, eating that meat, stumbling them? What about people with doubting consciences? Scandals, any scandals. Remember what Christ says about stumbling blocks? He says, better for them that a millstone were hung about their necks than they were thrown into the sea, Matthew 18:6, than to cause one of the little ones to stumble. He says, murder them, because they're murdering these guys. What then do you think of yourself? How do you murder? Are you a suicidal maniac? You say, oh, no. I'm no serial killer. I'm no murderer. What is your spiritual state? Are you chipping it away degree by degree? Are you murdering your soul one day at a time by indifference or neglect of some kind? Are you greater in religion this week than the week before? You may very well be an accessory to the death of your own soul. How so, you ask? I'm glad you asked the question. Let me give you a couple of ways. When you neglect the means of grace for salvation, you murder your own soul. Work out your salvation, the apostle says, with fear and trembling. Really? Work out your own salvation? Yes. If you neglect that, you're an accessory to your own soul murder. If you seek the world too much, if you're more about riches and fame and comfort and ease in the world and holiness in Christ, you're murdering your own soul. You're a suicidal murderer at that. Those who mind too much worldly things murder their soul. For what shall it profit a man again if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Remember Lot's wife. It's an easy one to remember, that scripture. She couldn't get her eyes off of the world. If you give yourself over to some heart sin, without any conscience of sitting the sin, you murder your soul. You say, oh, but we all sin. You say, and yet I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The apostle gives you the answer. Are there any excuses that we have to violate the command for the preservation of our life and soul as a Christian in Christ? Not a one. So you murder your own soul when you don't repent of sin. You didn't even know you were violating the sixth commandment all this time. And you one time repented? Ever? Have you? Of soul murder? Have you ever thought about that? I've never gone to the Lord Jesus Christ before his throne and said, Lord, I'm a murderer. I've been murdering my own soul. Have you ever used those words, O Lord, I have transgressed your law by omission and commission, and I repent of thou shalt not kill. Because in my weakness I've been chipping away at my own soul. What have you considered that in light before God? I am a murderer. Have you thought about it that way? Maybe never. This is, Lancelot Andrews said, this is the masterpiece of the devil where he works his neglect. Neglecting your spiritual health is what the devil is after. It's soul murder. Gregory, he said it this way about nominal religious people. When a wretched man falls into grievous sin, the devil dissuades him from repentance, from confessing his sin, then tells him it's a small sin, then preaches mercy to him and promises him a long life and urges him to continue in his sin until at last he brings him into God's displeasure and desperation with itself, and so he perishes. And this is just by deferring repentance. It's complying with violating the command, and all by a lack of godly persuasion to the truth that's found in Christ alone. Most people hate this command in practice because they want to interpret this law, to interpret it in the way that they want to interpret it. Just literally, because they want to put the word body on there and limit it only to the body, which it doesn't say, and only by very bad people this applies to, like Hitler's and serial murderers and the devil. That's what this one is. It doesn't really apply to me. They don't want it to extend into all the spiritual places it was designed to invade in the preservation of life, in their life. I hope that you're happy that it does. That it extends into all these spiritual places, into your house, into your prayer closet, into your church, into your mind, into your heart. Why do you think people don't like the commands of God? They don't want to be called murderers. But it's a daily command that we have to consider. It reaches to the heart because God's law is spiritual, and so this law reaches not only to outward murder in regards to some murderous act, but to the heart, where all sin begins. It pertains to the soul even more than the body. The Pharisees, remember, they didn't count anything murder unless somebody took the rock and smashed the head, unless blood was shed, the life taken away, and the act of killing. Most people want it to be about that. And then they think, well, it doesn't have anything to do with me. They don't kill people. They'll even tell you that they don't really hate anybody. Not very many at all. But Christ teaches that the law goes further. It restrains not only the arm and the blow, but it's the lust of the heart. It's the pride of life. It reaches first to the soul before it ever gets to grabbing a knife or a gun. And it surrounds in it everything to the preserving of life. That's the core of preserving the soul of yourself and others. And bitterness in so many ways is at the core and heart of such a sin, because the preservation of abundant life in Christ is off track. And it's not spiritually preserved when we're bitter in that way, or indifferent in that way, or negligent in that way. Just consider then those few words and those things that they press us to consider as Scripture lays them out. I have to stop there. Next time, we will consider committing adultery and what that means. Let's pray together.